I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, if you will. I'm going to read out of the book of Jonah first, but I want you to go ahead and turn to Exodus, chapter 33. When doing this series on Jonah, I made a statement that much of the theme of the book of Jonah is in the first couple of verses, and I felt like that there was some things left that I really would like to deal with about this particular subject. Now, I know I've confused you already, but in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, we find in verse 2 that God told Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That was God's command. But then in verse 3, it says this, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we find numerous times that, just in those first couple verses, that the theme of the book is the fact that Jonah fled, ran, rebelled from the presence of the Lord. Now, we dealt with that much in our sermon when I began to deal with that all the way back to chapter 1, and we've mentioned that over a few things and a few different sermons. But I feel, and God led in my heart, I was planning on doing chapter 4, but I really feel that we need to talk about this subject of leaving the presence of the Lord. Now, I dealt with it very definitely and very hard, I guess you would say, very emphatically. But I feel like there needs to be some explanation because I want to have a heart-to-heart with our church this morning, if you don't mind. Probably Sunday morning is a little bit of a different time. And I want to talk about this thing of the presence of God. The presence of God. Now, this brings us to Exodus chapter 33. And in a sense, in a way to really do justice to the series on Jonah, I have to share some things out of Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 33, if you would. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Notice that. Now, that's what he promised in verse 1. Unto thy seed I will give it. Look at verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee. That's direction. I will drive out the Canaanite, that's protection, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, that's provision. For I will not, notice this, for I, this is God speaking, for I will not go up into the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So God said, I'm going to send you ahead, I'm going to give you what I promised to give you, and I'm going to make provision along the way, I'm going to protect you from all those that would try to stop it, I'm going to fulfill my promise, God says, but in verse 3 he says, I'm not going to go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people. And he basically says in the end of the verse that if I stayed with you, I might be tempted to wipe you out. Look at verse 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. That was very sad news. Now listen to me this morning. Do you know that worship, we always hear this thing about worship. Worship is enjoying the presence of God. That's what worship is. Worship is not everything that you do. Worship is us acknowledging everything that He did. Okay, now listen to me. Some of the most frightening words in the Bible, I believe, we just read. And it is where God told, listen to me, the children of Israel that I will give you protection, I will give you provision, and I will keep my promise, but I will not give you my presence. It means I'm going to do all the things I promised you I would do, and I'm going to provide, I'm going to protect, I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm not giving you my presence. Now look at me, folks. I want you to understand something. God has promised protection, and He has promised a number of things to us. And He has promised provision for us, My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. There's a number of things he has promised, but he never promised his presence. Now, that statement brings up numerous questions in my critical mind. Now, we just find out that Jonah fled from the presence of God. We find here that there's a group of people that were so rebellious and so stiff-necked that God literally said, I'm not going with you. You will not have my presence. You'll have my protection, you'll have my provision, you'll have my promise, but you're not going to have my presence. Now, that is very confusing to me, Kerwin Baptist Church. Is that confusing to anybody else? Because I got some other verses in the Bible that I got some questions about. Anybody else know where I'm going with this? So I feel that this needs to be really explained, and it took a lot of thinking, and I have a lot of time to think. While Moses was gone, Aaron led the people basically in a revolt against God. He gave in to the people. He did what they wanted. And by the way, that's where the church in America is heading. We are doing what people want. And I know it's not popular. It's popular just to change a church into how the people want it. And Lord knows I'm the kind of person that, man, I want to please you, and you want to please people, and you want to do things. We've tried to do things here just to make church as good as we can, and upgrade, and do everything we can do. But the trend nowadays is to turn church into what people want. But you cannot find that trend in the Bible. That's the problem. Okay, now listen to me. No, we're not here attacking, religion across America. We're not attacking it. I'm just saying that's the trend. Not everybody else except us is doing that. There's a whole lot of people trying to do right. I'm just saying that's the trend. Now listen to me. The people gave Aaron their bracelets, their earrings, their gold, all these things. They melted it all down, made a golden calf. But you think, after all that God had just done for them, how could they go that far? Now listen to me. Due to their sin, and because they rebelled, God removed his presence, he says, from them. Now, what does it mean to not have the presence of the Lord? This is why I'm confused. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, beginning there, says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That verse just says there ain't nothing going to happen going to separate us from the love of God, and then we're told that God removed his presence from people. And then we're told that Jonah, because he rebelled, went away from the presence of the Lord. But the Bible says that wherever we go, he goes. The Bible says he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Do we have a conflict here? So what does it mean to have the presence of the Lord, and what does it mean to not have the presence of the Lord? Now, the Bible just says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It just said Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. It just said that God removed his presence from a group of people. And now it says that nothing can separate us from that. But then I find in the book of Amos, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Maybe we ought to just close everything down. Let's just go home, forget church. Forget God's word. We got conflict. We got a problem. I don't want to deal with it. Listen to me. I want to make this very, very clear, because if anybody in the world wants the presence of God at Kerwin Baptist Church, it's me. And I trust that more than anything, you want to come to a church where the presence of God is evident. But as your pastor, I want you to know the presence of God will only be evident here if it's evident in your house before you come. You don't live out of the presence of the Lord and then show up and enjoy the presence of the Lord. This is just a building. So for us to enjoy the presence of the Lord here, we have to be enjoying it during the week. And we have to have the presence of God on our marriages, on our kids, on our life, in our families, even at our work. You say, but you don't know some of the junk I deal with. Listen to me, dear friend, I understand all that. But the Bible never says that the presence of the Lord hinges upon whether you got problems or not. So what is he saying here? Now listen to me very closely. You lose the presence of God when you leave the will of God. It doesn't mean you're not still saved. The Holy Spirit resides in us. It doesn't mean that God's not there. It means that God will continue to do the things that he's promised to do for you. But when you leave the will of God, you leave his blessings. When you leave the presence of God, it means this, that now you lose his control, you lose his closeness, and you lose his comfort. Look at me, dear friend. That means this, God is always with us. But when it comes to his presence, that describes his total control of your life. And when you leave the will of God, you leave the presence of God. Say, preacher, I don't really understand. Look at me, dear friend. You and I should not settle for God's protection, for God's provision, and even for God's promises. What ought to only be good enough for you and me is to enjoy his presence. Listen to me, dear friend. If God's as close to you as he's ever going to get, why does the Bible say you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you? That means there can become a distance. It means that he might live in you, but it means that there might not necessarily be a closeness between you. And dear friend, you and I don't know about you, but I need the closeness with God. I need his help. I need his guidance every step of the way. But when I step out of his will, then that means I'm leaving his presence. And dear friend, I'm here to say that our church will only enjoy the real presence of God when we act according to his will for our church. And you will only enjoy God's presence in your life when you are acting according to God's will for your life. You say, preacher, I think I need a little bit more explanation. Well, I'm glad you asked. In Exodus chapter 32, the chapter before, we are told what happened that ended up making verse 1, 2, and 3 happen in chapter 33. What did the people do that got God to the point in chapter 33 where he says, you go ahead, I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to give you all the promises I promised, but I'm not going with you. And by the way, dear friend, I want you to know something. It ain't worth going ahead if God's not going with you. It's not, excuse the word ain't, but it ain't worth going anywhere if he's not with you. And what I mean this is, he's going with you, he lives inside of us, but what I'm saying is this, I don't want to go anywhere unless he's in control. Amen. I don't want to go anywhere unless I am submitted to him, because then I know he'll guide me in the right way. But as soon as you and I leave his will, then we leave behind his presence. Look at verse 4 of Exodus chapter 32. Bible says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, this is obviously where Aaron and they turned in all their gold and they wanted to make an idol to worship. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No, they didn't. They just took a bunch of metal, made a calf, a cow of all things, and they made this golden image, and then they began to shout, this is our God that brought us up out of Egypt. How dumb can you be? That calf wasn't anywhere in existence when God brought all them out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of their slavery. And God did all that. Now they're giving credit to some piece of metal or gold that God did. And you say, how ridiculous can that be? Look at verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Look at verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Number one, how do you lose the presence of God? Number one is direct disobedience. This is what he said. They have gone out of the way that I commanded them. They have corrupted themselves. God said, I told them what to do. I told them where to go. I told them what was expected. And they purposely chose to disobey. Listen to me. Now, the Bible gives you a clear path how to figure this one out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside and resides in your body. We believe that. The Bible says that Jesus, when he left the earth, said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, any person that gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in to us, and he is our conscience. That is what tells you, I'm doing wrong, and I shouldn't do that, and that's not right. And God, because the Holy Spirit is constantly making intercession with God on our behalf. And so he is the in-between. That is his ministry. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He strengthens. He does all that work. And the Bible says that we can grieve him. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. That means this, dear friend, that when you and I directly disobey God, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we grieve him, then we quench him. That's why an individual can start doing wrong things and they feel bad at first. But then after a period of time, they can do those same things and they don't even feel guilty for them anymore. What has happened? What has happened is they have grieved the Holy Spirit so long that now they have quenched him. Now he has no control in their lives. And dear friend, look at me. When you and I directly disobey God, we grieve the Spirit, which quenches the Spirit. And in turn, now the Spirit has no control in our lives, and now we have lost his presence. If you kind of understand, would you say amen?
Amen.
You say, but preacher, I don't understand. We've lost his presence, but we have his presence. Listen, he lives inside, but we've lost his presence. It means we no longer have his control. Okay? Let me illustrate it this way. My mom died a year ago this coming Friday. This coming Friday will be a year that my mom died. My mom's not the Holy Spirit. My mom doesn't indwell anybody. Thank God she's dwelling in heaven right now. That's where she's at, okay? But now look at me. My mom had such an influence on my life. Look at me. It's in here. There are things she's taught me, things that she did that just made me the person that I am, that I learned from and influenced me, but she is not here now. I have things inside of me that she did for me. Listen, I'm here now because she birthed me, because she took care of me, because she provided for me, and she did all those things. But because she's gone, I don't have her daily presence. I can't call her on the phone right now and say, Mom, you know, what do you think I ought to do about this? What do you think I should do about this? That is gone. Now, I can take all the things that she's done for me, and I can use that resource to try to figure it out. But that presence that I had every day is gone now. And what the average Christian is doing, they're trying to get through life on all the things that God's already done for them, but they don't have the daily guiding of God because they are directly disobeying, they are out of His will, and while they would have access to that, they have given that up because they're disobeying His will. Does that make sense to you? So direct disobedience. Listen to me. In chapter 31, 32, 33 of Exodus, we find that God provided the children of Israel a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire or cloud of fire by night. Do you know the Holy Spirit is to us what that pillar of a cloud was to them? It guided them. It protected them. That's the Holy Spirit. The same thing that they got, we get now. But when you disobey God, you still get the provision, you still get the protection, you still get the promises. You're still going to go to heaven when you die if you've been saved. But why would we want to give up the daily presence of God? Direct disobedience, number two. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 4. The Bible says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods. What we find here is that they had a real God, and out of disobedience to that God, they set up another God, an idol. And so we find that they lost the presence of God because of this. So what does that mean for me, preacher? It means direct disobedience can make you lose the presence of God. But second, we see divided devotion. Divided devotion. It's, well, God did this for me over here, but this calf, I'm going to worship it over here. Now, I hope that none of us have a big old gold molten calf sitting in your front yard. If you do, you got some serious bling in your residence there. I'm going to tell you that right now. We do good if we got a gold tooth or something like that, you know. You got a gold calf, then this just disregard this for you, okay? But I hope nobody's got a gold calf sitting out in your front yard, and you probably don't go bow to that every day. But look at me, dear friend, you and I can set up idols in our life. And what is an idol, preacher? It's anything that takes the priority away from God. That's an idol to you. Anything that takes that priority away from God. And when you have divided devotion, dear friend, look at me. When there are things in our life that are more important to us than God, we're going to lose His presence. It can't be divided. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. Because you will cling to the one, and you'll let go of the other, or you'll cling to the other and let go of the one. But you can't serve both. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you, I believe that our churches across America, our Bible-believing churches, do not have the power that we used to have because we are full of individuals and preachers that have divided devotion. We have preachers that are more concerned about their retirement program or in their salary than they are about people dying and going to hell. And we have members more concerned about because they didn't get asked to do such and such. And nobody came and was friendly to me. And nobody has reached out to me. And I don't have any little friends around here. And everybody that just jumps all over me and makes me feel comfortable. Listen to me, church is not about you. And it's not about me. And we're not to complain because we don't think that people are very friendly to me. We are here because God is God. And we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Dear friend, I'm here to tell you, we're not here for anybody or anybody thing, and if you come in with expectations that people need to do such and such for you, or I'm not going to be happy here, you might as well go on somewhere else, because I'm going to tell you, people will always disappoint you. And people will always disappoint me, and I will disappoint you. I would give everything, I would almost be willing to lose a limb not to disappoint you, but I'm going to. Because I'm flesh, I'm human, and if you're depending on a person, then you're going to be disappointed. Divided devotion. Dear friend, when God sees that you've got some things and I've got some things that are more important to us than Him, we're in trouble. You agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Number three. And by the way, look at me. Let me just say this. This is a freebie. This is where we've gotten, I guess it's all free because you didn't have to pay. So anybody, you know. It's a little pet peeve of mine in our circles, I guess you would call it, is over the years, you know, we talk about this divided devotion and different things, and over the years, I think we preachers have just absolutely harped on, basically we are telling people what they're devoted to more than God. Let me tell you something, it's between you and God. You know what's in front of God and what's not in front of God. It's not for me to tell you. I'm not going to get up here as a preacher and say, well, bless God, you do such and such. I guarantee you that's going to get in the way of you and God. That's between you and God. I'm just here to tell you that, you know what? We can't have anything in our life that becomes more important to us than God. You agree with that? I've told this here before. I know it. But this is about the best way I could illustrate this. I had a friend in college, and Brother Jack, many of them would know him, and his name was Greg. He's a missionary to this day. And I enjoy playing golf. And I was in the dorm rooms there one time, and I didn't get to play golf hardly anyway through college, but we were just sitting around talking, And we were talking about playing golf. And he said, I used to play golf. And because I'm familiar with golf and play golf a lot, I know how golf works and the junior system and all those things. And he had won some junior tournaments. He was in the national junior things. He was a very, very extremely good golfer and had at one time intended to do that for his life. And he got saved. And so he is here at Bible College studying to be a missionary and different things, and I was talking to him about it, and I was a student body president. We were having a golf tournament. It's a fundraiser. And I said, why don't you come play? He said, no, I don't play golf anymore. I said, well, I know you don't, you know, you're not as good as you used to be and all that stuff kind of a thing. I said, but you know, come play. He said, no, you don't understand. I don't play golf anymore. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, listen, he said, I loved golf. And he said, when I say I love golf, he said, I loved golf. And he said, I determined a long time ago, he said, it might be too tempting for me. If I went out and started playing golf again, it would consume me. And he said, I know that it would begin to become a priority over church and bus route and different things that I have. He said, so in my life, he says, I don't have own clubs anymore. He says, I won't go to a driving range. He says, I won't swing a golf club anymore. He says, because it was that important to me, I'm afraid it would take precedence. Now, I look at that and say, that's ridiculous. But guess what that man's doing right now? He's on the mission field serving God, seeing people saved. Let me tell you something, dear friend. It's between you and God. You know what would take priority over God and what doesn't. Number three is this. I want you to look, if you would, at verse 7 and 8 again. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Now, look if you would at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Number three, I want you to notice this in verse 7 and 8, displaced dependence. Not just divided devotion, hey, we're going to worship this cow, but displaced dependence. What did they say about that cow when they created it? Oh, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. So now we're going to depend and put our dependence on this gold chunk of metal. And the whole time, look at me, they should have been 100% totally, completely depending on God. You say, well, that's ridiculous, preacher. Look at me, dear friend. I want to encourage you this morning. We do that. We depend on a paycheck more than we depend on God. We depend on things and materials and what this world has to offer many times. And we're so consumed with that and trying to get that. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But when we begin to become dependent on that, instead of on God, we're in trouble. We got to have some faith in our life. Faith means I trust God. Hey, if God chooses to give me a paycheck and provide those things, I want to be wise with it and a good steward of it. But dear friend, you're not depending on that job. You're depending on God. God gave you that job, and God can help you keep that job. And if you lose that job, God can help you find another. It's not the job, it's God. So many times we depend on what God gave instead of the one who gave it. Oh, dear friend, if I could encourage you this morning, the only thing you've got to depend on is Him. That's it. Quit going through your whole life scared half to death that something's going to happen and it's going to take this job and this income and this, that, and this, that. Let me tell you something, dear friend. You just settle down and trust God. That's good, isn't it? Amen, preacher. That is really good. Woo! I'm just picking. I like doing that. I've started doing that lately anyway. Look at verse 9. And I always wonder, there's people that visit here, they probably don't even get to talk to me away from church. All they know of me is what I'm in the pulpit. And you'd be shocked if you knew me when I was out of the pulpit. Well, you know, they'd be like, this guy is weird. You know, he's like, oh, Mr. Preacher dude in the pulpit. And then, okay, anyway, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Last, how do you lose the presence of God? Determined defiance. That is repeatedly defying God. That is continuously saying no to God. Stiff-necked is the opposite of meek, humble, and pliable. God says, I resist the proud, stiff-necked, but I give grace to the humble. Why did God take away his presence, folks? Look at me. Because the more he tried to give his presence, the more they said no. Stiff-necked. No. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. No. After all God did for them. Let me ask you something. Is there anything that God's been asking you to do, laid on your heart to do? For whatever flimsy excuse that we all come up with, you've chosen not to do it. And you keep talking yourself, and I keep talking myself, and like, well, no, you know, I don't think I have the ability, and I don't think I can do this, and I don't think that, and I don't. And dear friend, many times God, through the conviction of his word, will do a work in the heart of the listener. And when you continuously defy him, you will eventually lose that conviction. Let me tell you something. You might say, well, that sounds good to me. Now I could come listen and I ain't going to be bothered. Now a preacher get up there and preach as hard as he wants to, going to matter to me. Oh, let me tell you something, dear friend. That's a horrible place to be. That's a horrible place to be. You know, we here at our church, we try to preach God's word truthfully, honestly, and passionately, because I believe if an individual is going to come into the service, that there we ought to make God's word so real and preach it the way it's written, not dumb it down to try to make people comfortable. When you preach God's word does the convicting. This guy doesn't do the convicting at all. I couldn't. I'm not that good. I'm just not. God does the convicting. By the way, nobody's that good. God does the convicting. But when God does the convicting, look at me, dear friend, that's what you ought to feel when you're at church. If you go to a church that you're comfortable there, you're in trouble. Because you ought to come to a church that sometimes when the preacher preaches, you ought to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Because that means that God is doing a work. It means he's convicting. It means that I'm progressing as a Christian. I'm growing. I'm getting more mature. There's some things that obviously God is showing me and I need to change. But if you go somewhere that however you are is however you're going to be, you're never going to change, you're just going to be comfortable that way, then church really hasn't done you any good. But dear friend, I'm here to say all the conviction in the world isn't going to do you any good if you keep saying no. Got to be a point when you say, all right, God, I'll do it. I don't understand it, and I don't know how, but I'm going to do it. And dear friend, I'm here to tell you that if you will just give in and obey and do what God wants you to do, you will enjoy the presence of God. Now listen, I want you to get this, and we're almost done. You know, we're going to be done a little bit early this morning, but listen to me. Having a full church does not mean you have the presence of the Lord. Thank God for a full church this morning. Amidst all the snow and all this stuff, we've got a full church. Balcony is very full. It's not jam-packed, obviously, but hey, we've got a good crowd here this morning. But that doesn't mean that we have the presence of the Lord. And what has happened over the years, we have associated a full house or a whole bunch of people coming with, all right, we have the presence of the Lord here. No, I don't. Now, let me tell you what I'd love to have is a full house and the presence of the Lord. But dear friend, let's not get so concerned and confused that, you know what, hey, we got to try to do something to just bring in the masses. I wish every person in Kernersville, Walkertown, Winston were here this morning. And if they all were, I would have to change my britches. You have about 40,000 people waiting to listen to you. You're like, That's when you're like, I don't know how the Lord's been good to me, and somebody else come up here and preach. Hey, if they're all here, let me tell you what I do. I would just simply say this. Listen, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And dear friend, I wish we could reach every person in every county of North Carolina. But what ought to be more important to us is that we have the presence of the Lord in our church. And dear friend, I want to encourage you, listen to me. You leave the will of God is when you lose the presence of God. Will you make sure, keep yourself, your family, your life in the will of God and enjoy His presence? Now, dear friend, if you're like me, I can look back. I know times in my life where I was stiff-necked. I was fighting what God wanted to do. And let me tell you something. I could search everywhere, and I could not find the presence of God. When I prayed, I know He heard me, and I know He provided for me, and I know He protected me, and I know He lives inside of me. I know all those things. But there is something missing when you're out of the will of God. There's a closeness to Him that you don't have. God, help us to be people that will not just accept His promise, His provision, and His protection. God, make us a people that has to have His presence. Lord, we love You this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd help us. I pray, Lord, that You'd help me. Lord, I obviously do feel responsible for this church. I know You hold me accountable and responsible for it. Lord, I have failed You so many times. And Lord, we need Your help this morning. And Lord, I'm asking that somehow You would give a hunger in the hearts of our people for Your presence, for Your daily guidance, a daily closeness and intimacy with You that can only come when we are in Your will and submissive to You. Lord, help us not to defy You, and help us, Lord, not to displace our devotion. Help us, Lord, not to become dependent on somebody else or something. And Lord, help us not to disobey, but Lord, I pray that You would help us to submit to Your will, abide by Your will, and enjoy Your presence. Lord, I would hate for any of us here for You to have to say, you know what, I'll keep the doors open at Kerwin, and I'll provide and have people give, keep the lights on and the electricity running, but I'm gone. Lord, we want You here. We need You here. We know You live inside of all of us who are saved, but Lord, we need Your guidance. We need a closeness with You at this church. Lord, I ask You, Lord, to make us the kind of people that would do whatever it takes to get it and to keep it.